This is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and the same story is recorded almost verbatim in Matthew and Luke. Mark's is the earliest of the three and perhaps the most authentic and more than vaguely important, it would seem to me. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to entrap him in his talk. "Teacher, we know that you are true and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men." I don't know where they got that, but that's what it says. "Is it lawful then to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a coin and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. This is one of those very familiar texts that cycles through the liturgical year and often shows up as an assigned text. There actually are those. I don't pay much attention to them. But there are assigned texts for each Sunday. And this one often shows up in the fall, right around stewardship time. How handy is that? Because the rendering unto Caesar and the rendering unto God the things that are God's usually involves a sermon that talks about pledges and the offering plate and all of that. A stewardship sermon. This is a stewardship sermon, but in a very different way. These comments today involve the stewardship not of plates and pledges, but the stewardship of people. You see, you can put the image of people on things, and we do that to coins and many others, but you can also put the image of things on people. So happens a colleague and I are sending off this week a little piece of research that we did detailing to some degree the stories behind about 100 student respondents and their religious tattoos. These are the images of things that they have placed on their bodies permanently, and the permanence of it is part of what makes it attractive, but also to send a message to others and to themselves that this is who we are. The things that we inscribe on ourselves tell others who we are. Well, the research piece was to take these 100 or so written stories of religious tattoos and try to categorize them in some way. And they do fall into more or less three types. The first of these, as we're reporting it, is these religious tattoos signify respect. Just in a general sort of way, respect. And one example that we're using here is, I think, especially compelling in a very odd sort of way. The person who has a religious tattoo said this: "I am not a Christian myself, but my cousin, who died, had a tattoo of Philippians 4:13. So I put the words 'I can do' on my hip to remind myself of him." It's a religious text, but it's more about him and to be persistent. Now, Philippians 4:13 is a fairly widely quoted piece of scripture that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this person, who is not a Christian, now he doesn't say, or she, I don't even know that, does not say that they're not religious, just that they're not Christian, but out of respect for an abiding principle held dear by someone they love and respect, they signify, "I can do." And the larger implication of this, I think, is to understand that there are lots of ways to be religious. There are lots of ways to express religiousness. The overriding concern is to respect the good in other religions, maybe. I'm not a Christian myself, but I love my cousin, and he was, and he had this on. And so I inscribe, I can do, out of respect, and maybe even as a way to motivate. There are lots of ways to be religious and spiritual, all of which, I think, are worthy of respect. There's also a remembrance piece to the religious tattoos. A lot of the stories or the inscriptions involve remembering events, but more explicitly people. And this one quote exemplifies remembrance. My grandma played a huge role in my life, and she always said the rosary and encouraged me to do that. She passed, and I got the rosary to remind me of her and to be strong in my faith. So in remembrance of a person who shared this ritual, this person now has a tattoo of the rosary to remember the relationship, to remember what she taught him. I don't know what it would look like to have a nine iron tattooed on my bicep, but this was my grandma's nine iron, and I remember her in a similar way. In that, behind the learning how to use a golf club was also learning the honor of the game. And the honor of any game is kind of a metaphor, you know. I mean, among many other things, as in play along and don't hold people up, play the ball where it lies and count all the strokes. It's the honorable way to play golf, which is a metaphor for the honorable way to live. And I've often used this phrase at many, many funerals, that the imperative for us in the wake of the loss and the love we have for the person we've lost is to honor their memory with our lives. So in remembrance, a religious tattoo involves honoring the memory not only of the person, but honoring the imperative to live as they have taught. Respect, remembrance. And the third category we used is reverence. And this is a fairly short report of what this tattoo is about. The person said that they have a cross with a crown of thorns, so others can see, I am a Christian. Cross with a crown of thorns. Quintessentially Christian imagery. And then they say, he said or she, I also have my favorite psalm with my family name underneath. Now they don't detail what their favorite psalm was, and it doesn't matter. But the reverence for the Christian symbol and the attaching to that Christian symbol their family name, I think, is really powerful. This is who I am. And I made that point last week at the baptism, that we all have the same last name. And this tattoo, in this case, this person's reverence for the family. So we can take images of people and put them on things, coins. And we can take images of things and put them on people for even greater depth of meaning. But the larger point is this, is Jesus' question to the Pharisees, whose image is on the coin? And render to God and Caesar the things that belong to God and to Caesar. It's a metaphorical question in my mind also. Whose image is inscribed on us? I think back to the very first verses of Scripture where God created the heavens and the earth. And then God created man and woman, and it says explicitly, in his image, man and woman, both created in the image of God. So, in a very real sense, the object lesson that Jesus gives to the Pharisees about the image of Caesar on the coin means that the coin belongs to Caesar. The image of God inscribed, metaphorically or how literally we don't know, certainly literally in the human form that Jesus took, implies that those who are in God's image belong to God. All of us. So we can put images of people on things and images of things on people, but the overriding point, the stewardship lesson, is this. People are different than things. People are not things. And this occurred to me in the context of stewardship, and I got a very odd question from a student in class this week. The setup for this is a little convoluted, but I'll try to make it simple. This is the week I show a film that I've been showing in class for several years, and it is extraordinarily provocative and edgy. It's a content analysis of music video, and especially the way that music video producers and performers and actors, well, to put it bluntly, tend to turn women into things. The women in music video are very precisely chosen for their very stereotypically precise shapes. They are filmed in particular ways that tend to focus on one or two particular body parts. In other words, there's an objectification that turns people into things. At least that's the point of this admittedly feminist take on music video. Well, once you turn a person into a thing, you sort of legitimate an entitlement to maybe even harass and abuse them. And there are, at the end of this video, there are some extraordinarily, I mean, beyond description, vulgar characterizations about what the message of music video sends to the culture. That there's a message that we learn in that way in Technicolor, but in a variety of other ways. That objectification leads to entitlement, that leads to harassment and abuse. It is undeniably the case, and research and stories and even laws that have been written to prevent it, it is undeniably the case that tomorrow countless thousands of women in America will go to work intending to do their job, but having in the back of their mind, or maybe even further forward than that, the fear that they might wind up alone in the copy room with their boss, and that there's a level of entitlement that goes with authority. Now, the question I got from the student is this, in the wake of this video and in the wake of that reality, what's it like for you as a man, the student said, to show this to students, especially female students? And it stopped me for a second. And the answer I gave was this. I said, it's a wake-up call, and it's a wake-up call that all of us need at least once a semester. I said, I occupy a position of power. Now, maybe a big fish in a small pond, but I do. 22 years experience, tenured full professor, male, and there are people who do what I do that on the basis of that position run a quid pro quo on students, or at least send the message that they are entitled in some way to control. That, in part, is why I never have one-on-one meetings with students, male or female, of any sort, for any reason, behind a closed door, for their protection and for mine. And as a gesture of respect, because people are not things. And to be in a situation where that message could be sent or received or even acted upon, that is a stewardship issue. For we are stewards, most of all, of the one whose image is inscribed on us and in whose name we are named. We can put images of people on things and images of things on people. The overriding message is, however, that all people everywhere are not things. And we are called by God to till and keep the garden, and to till and keep the garden of relationships, whether they're with superiors or subordinates at work, family members, people we love dearly. Tilling and keeping the garden of relationships involves really only one thing, and that is to recognize that when you look into the eyes of any other human being, you are looking into a reflection of the image of God. Amen.